Second Timothy,
chapter 1, and verse 7. Second Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And our Father, we ask now that you would still our hearts so that we would focus on you and your word, and that you would be pleased to minister to and through the speaker and to your people, so that today all of us will have received what it is the Spirit intends for us to leave with. Bless now your word to our hearts, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I am going to be speaking with you on the subject, what God has given us in the place of timidity. This message came about as a result of thinking, having had some counseling sessions, and I was thinking about some of the issues that Christians were struggling with. Issues such as poor self-image, feeling of inferiority, sense of powerlessness, etc. I was musing on these things when my thoughts went to this passage in this verse of Scripture. I took my Bible, opened it up, read the verse again, and then began to explore it a little deeper. And I discovered that more was in the verse than I had previously dealt with. And so I want to share with you this experience, my experience of understanding of this verse, the understanding of what God has given us in place of timidity. Timothy is left to pastor the church in Ephesus, while the Apostle Paul continued his journeys, his traveling, his ministry of going from place to place preaching the gospel. Soon Paul was arrested by Emperor Nero and was imprisoned in Rome. While there, he had opportunity or time to think about things. And one of the things he came to his mind was Timothy, the young man Timothy he left to pastor the church at Ephesus. And one of the things he remembered is how Timothy cried, how he wept, seemingly, when he was left there at Ephesus. And so Paul set out to write a word of encouragement to him. And he reminded Timothy of the faith that was in his grandmother and his mother, and which faith he believed is in Timothy as well. He reminded Timothy of the experience of his ordination, how when hands were laid upon him, how the power of the Spirit was manifested in him. And then Paul says to him, encourage him to fan the flames, of the gifts that were imparted or given to him. And then he says to him, which comes to our text verse, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. I discover that the word that the King James Version refers to as fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear that the NIV uses, or transliterate in terms of timidity, is not the word phobia, phobos, as in the Greek, which speaks of dread, or the fear of the dark, or the fear of heights, or something like that. That's not the word fear that is in the text. The word, the Greek word, is deliadelia in the Greek, which means cowardice, spineless, lack of courage. This changes the meaning of the verse. It gives us a whole new perspective on what the verse is saying. Because the three positive words that follow this negative word are opposites. Opposites. Power, love, and self-control are opposites of timidity, or cowardice, or fear. When we understand what it is that God has given to us in place of fearfulness, cowardice, then we realize how great a thing that God has done for us, and how we ought to be stronger and more overcoming or victorious than we are usually. And so, I want to invite you to explore this verse with us today. What God has given us in place of timidity. Number one, God has given us the spirit of power in the place of timidity. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power. That's what God has given us in the place of fearfulness. He has given us power. But what is the meaning of this power that God has replaced, given to us as a gift in the place of timidity? Now, the word power in the text is not the word in the Greek dynamo or dynamos, from which we get explosion, dynamite. That's not the idea of the gift that God has given in place of timidity. God has not given us something to blow something up. That's not the idea of the text. What God has given us is the word dunamos. Dunamos. D-U-N-A-M-O-S. And the word dunamos means right or authority. Right or authority. In other words, in John 1 verse 12 we read that to all who receive him, to those who believe on his name, he gave the right, dunamos, to become children of God. In other words, when you are born in a family, you're born in the Vaughan's family, and you're a child in the Vaughan's household, you have the power to go into the refrigerator. But it is your right to take a drink out of the refrigerator. It is your right to eat the dinner provided in the house. That is the authority in the text. In other words, God has given us the power, the right, the authority to draw from all the resources that are his to live the Christian life. You see, Timothy needed to know this. Timothy needed to know that he is a child of God and that he had the right or the power, the authority to stand boldly for the Lord. He has the right, the authority to stand boldly for the Lord, to enable him to stand firm in his work. He does not have to, he didn't have to be timid about what he believed. He could be confident in who he is. And now, we want to explore this authority that we have, that God has given to us as a gift. Now, one of the first thing we notice is that in Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, in Timothy, is that God has given us the right so that we mature in our temperament. Now listen to me carefully. We have been given the right, the authority, as children of God, to mature in our temperament, in who we are. 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So regardless of your age, Timothy, regardless of your age, church, young or old, young people or older people, regardless of what you are, you can maintain that is respected. You can have a demeanor or a personality or a temperament that can be respected by others. Nobody has to look down on you because you are young, or because you are old, or because you are middle-aged, or some say you wouldn't understand because you are over 50. A You have the right to live in such a way, in order that who you are, your temperament might be evident for all that there is power in how you live. Second way of exercising the God-given authority is in the strengthening of our personhood. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Knowing who you are. Knowing who and what you are in Christ should enable you to communicate yourself with the authority and the authenticity of a child of God. Listen, you don't have to be uncertain and fearful and lack confidence. You can be authentic as a child of God. You can be known as a child of God. It is a matter of how you communicate yourself at home, on the job, at school, at play. Do the people know with whom you have to deal that indeed you are a child of God? Do they see evidence? As Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be authentic in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let the evidence of your authenticity in the grace of God be obvious to everyone that indeed you are saved. Not what you say so much, but what they see. And the third aspect of exercising our God-given authority is in the development of integrity. Here's what Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:20-21. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are of noble purposes and some of ignoble purposes. If a man, listen carefully, if a man, if a woman, if a boy, if a girl cleanses himself or herself from the latter, he will be an instrument of noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Listen what he says. Integrity is removing questionable things that make you less than noble. Did you hear me? Integrity is removing questionable things from your life that make you less than noble, less than what is useful to God and His kingdom. Isn't it a shame that there is hardly any respect in our day for Christians and Christianity? There seem to be a lack of Christian character in the world. There, matter of fact, people sometimes even is hateful and resentful, not so much because of the gospel, but because of our hypocrisy. They see little of the character of Christ, the authority, that right that we have to exercise the power to develop noble character is absent. And the world sees that. They look at us as a bunch of hypocrites. I encourage you, brethren, let us exercise our God-given authority in the maturing of our temperament, the strengthening of our personhood, and the building of our character. We have been given the power to do so. Are we utilizing it? Are we doing so? Are we growing in the power of God? Number two, God has given us the spirit of love in place of timidity. For God did not give us the spirit of timidity, but a spirit of love. Spirit of love. The word love in the text is the word agape, which means the act or self-determined act of loving someone. It is the act of the will. Agape love is a love of the will. It's not the love of feelings. Not the love of feelings. It is the love of action. John 3:16, for God so loved that he feels good. Is that what John 3:16 says? For God so loved that he tingles all over. Is that what he says? For God so loved that he giggles all the time. Is that what he says? For God so loved the world that he gave. Says nothing about what he feels. It is an act of the will. You see, it is the deliberate conscious act of loving the unlovely and the unlovable. It is a love that often goes without reciprocity. In other words, the love that often goes without getting anything back for it. 1 John 4:10, this is love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sin. It is not that God was getting our love back. It is because he had our best interest at heart. And he made it a deliberate act of his will to do something. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the word in our text. The word in our text says, we have been given the spirit of love to love without counting the cost. You hear me? We have been given the spirit of love to love without counting the cost. This is tough business. I know. I struggle with it too. Not you alone. How long do you put up with the person still rubbing you the wrong way? The disciples had the same problem. Not just you and I. Lord, how many times? How many times should I forgive him? Seven? After seven, you should call it quits? No. 70 times 70. Well, Jesus wasn't too practical, so.
But you see, my friend,
that is God's understanding. That is God's way. That is how God deals with us. How many times in one day do you sin?
How many times do you pray to God about the same sin? And He forgives.
Let me take this a little deeper. Let's look at the workings of the spirit of love which replaces timidity. The love given to us in place of cowardice teaches us how to move from selfishness to selflessness. That's right. The spirit of cowardice is a spirit that says, I am not going to let you hurt me the second time. I'm going to avoid you like the plague. I'm not going to let you do it to me again and again. But here, the spirit that has been given to us is the spirit that caused us to move from selfishness to selflessness. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore, Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What is Paul saying? I endure it for the good of the saints. Not because I'm getting anything out of it, because all I'm getting is whipping and hunger and starvation and hardships and cold and shipwreck. That's what I'm getting out of it. But I do it so that the elect would be saved. You notice that? I'm doing it for the good of others. But it doesn't end there. With eternal glory. The long term. You and I can't think that way, do we? We can't think about eternal glory. We often think about what is happening to us now. Do I have to do that again? Is that what we say? Do I have to put up with that again? Do I have to forgive again? And Paul says, I'm doing it for the good of the saints with the perspective of eternal glory that I will receive from the Lord. Second, the love God has given to us should cause us to respect others and give each their proper due. 1 Timothy 5, 1-5, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mother, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those withers who are really withers indeed. Notice, friends, the spirit of love does not take others for granted. Notice that. The spirit of love does not take others for granted, but recognizes each person's need and responds to each individual according to his or her need, which is based upon their age and their place. So that the spirit of love causes us to be respectful. The spirit of love that replaces cowardice, replaces disrespect with respect, dishonor with honor, so that we treat others, so that we treat our mates with reverence and respect. so that a wife treats her husband as head of her house. That is loving him, you know. That is loving the husband. Doesn't matter what he looks like or what he's not, what you think he's not. You probably wish you had married a brain surgeon, but he's not. You treat him with the respect as the head of your house, for that's love. And the husband treats his wife with the honor that is due her as the queen of his life. And regardless of what you think she's not doing, you treat her with that utter respect. That's loving her. That's loving. You see, we don't understand what true love is, but we're not talking about filio here, and we're not talking about eros here. We are talking about that which keeps marriage true and long-term, and that's only agape love. The only love that sustains marriage is not erotic love or filial love. The only love that sustains marriage is agape, loving him or her in spite of. Children respecting their parents even though they're not getting their own way. Parents loving them as devilish as they are when they become teenagers. That's the love. That's the love that endures. Every other love falls apart in time, disintegrated. You lose the sexual appeal. There's a lot of marriages like that. Falls out of friendship. But self-sacrificing love keeps on giving and giving. Respect for each person and their place is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Thirdly, the spirit of love given to us should enable us to respond and not to react. To respond. And not to react, even though you don't agree. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel, Timothy. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. In other words, regardless of how difficult the other person is, be ready to respond. Not to react. Contingent on the former, the understanding the need, the situation, the circumstances. The spirit of timidity makes one feel threatened when opposed. The person who is who does not have the spirit of love is easily intimidated and feel defensive when they don't get their way. And they're ready to fight back. They're ready to argue. The moment they don't hear what they want to hear, the antenna went up and they're in a defensive posture and they're ready to reach into their arsenal for the largest weapon in order to defend themselves. But the spirit of love is not in a defensive posture, but a responsive posture. Ready to give, to hear, to learn, and to understand. For love is patient and kind. It does not envy, It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. That part we often miss. Love always protects. I will be there for you regardless of how terrible you are. Always trust. I believe you will come back. I'm praying that things will work. But I'm trusting the Lord. Always hope. Always persevere. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to trust the Lord to the end. That, my friend, is part of the spirit of love. That replaces timidity, cowardice that we had before we came to faith. And number three, God has given us the spirit of self-control instead of timidity. For God did not give us the spirit of timidity, but self-discipline. Self-control is the ability to master the propensities of the flesh. That's self-control. Now, the compound word self-discipline in the NIV is sound mind in the King James Version. Pastor, the NIV is right this morning. This morning, the NIV is right. You see, the original means to teach to be sober, to discipline or correct in order to make sober. It is not, as the King James Version will have us believe, that it has to do with mental or emotional stability. It's not dealing here. The point here is not mental or emotional stability. It is learning to control your behavior. That's the meaning of the text. The idea is to cause the student, to cause the student or the one who is being disciplined to achieve mastery over his or her propensities. Self-discipline is a necessary ingredient for the Christian life and the Christian ministry. Too many within the church have fallen prey to their sinful indulgence and weaknesses. So Paul is saying to Timothy, God has given you the spirit of self-control to keep you from falling into sin. Now, let's explore it a little bit in terms of the relevance for us today. We have been given the spirit of self-discipline in order to develop strength to endure hardships and difficulties. 2 Timothy 2:3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But not only that, in verse 5, he says, discipline, develop your strength as an athlete. Train himself rigorously in order that the athlete might be able to compete for the prize. If you can't endure, you can't compete. You must be able to endure.
Do we complain every time we come upon some difficult circumstance? Every time things don't go our way, do we come? Are we complainers? Are we whiners? When things don't go well, or go right, or go the way they are supposed to go, here we are told, Timothy is being told, develop your ability to endure, even when things seem to be falling apart around you. Your hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Second, we have been given the spirit of self-discipline to develop positive pride in what we do. 2 Timothy 2:15, listen carefully, do your best. Show pride now. Paul is saying to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. The self-disciplined person is the one who takes pride in making sure that what he does is the best. Yes, my friend, that's self-discipline. One who believes, takes pride in that what he does, he must do his best, making sure that his work turns out right. Timid and unsure person will settle for anything because he or she does not think he or she can do better. And so he is content with just being okay. My son is here. Whenever I ask them, how are you doing in school? And they say, okay. I respond, any fool can do okay. How are you doing in school? I need to know that you are striving to do your best as a workman who needs not to be ashamed in whatever you do, rightly dividing, being able to communicate your ability in such a way that you are commended for. That's a truth that must be taught to our children. The Church of Jesus Christ is faced with a great deal of mediocrity because there's a loss of genuine pride in serving God. The whole idea of getting together and working and praying for the service so that when you come on the Lord's day, the Spirit and presence of God are here in order to carry you on. You come in not hardly knowing what's going on. You with me?
Yes.
You come in haphazardly. Unsure. And so people come in and they go through the motion. They go through the motion and they end up going out of church, hardly getting anything out of it because it was more confusion than direction. Timothy, develop positive pride. Positive pride in what you do for the Lord. Do your best.
I well, I'm not talking to anybody here this morning. Just talking to myself. Now, many preachers stand in the pulpit today, fumbling over what to say because they didn't take the time to prepare. You know how many Sunday school teachers wait until Saturday night and flip the manual to see what it says? They have not spent any time during the week studying and praying over the lesson and for their children. No pride in serving God. You know how many choir members would rather watch a movie instead of come to rehearsal today? Or something else? Where is the pride? Do your best. Do your best. Oh, my friend, when it comes to the work of God, why do we treat it less than we treat our jobs? Why do we give less attention? Why do we think that we don't have to prepare during the week to be involved in the Church of Jesus Christ? Why do we think Saturday night, half asleep, we can barely see the words, we flip through the manual or whatever we have to do? Third, we have been given the spirit of self-discipline to maintain self-control of our bodies. 2 Timothy 2:22, the words to Timothy from spiritual father: flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee the evil desire. The verb flee means escape. It means to run away. Literally, practice how to run. Practice how to run from temptation. Young people, I want to say this particularly to you. Nobody, whether the pastor, myself, or the elders of this church, nobody is strong enough to resist all temptation in the face of temptation. The Bible recognizes that. And what it says to us is that we don't face temptation. We don't go into temptation hoping that we're strong enough. The Bible says, run from it. 1 Timothy 5:18, flee fornication. The verb there means make it your habit to run. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says abstain from all appearance of evil. Not evil now. If it looks like evil. If it looks like evil. So when you think that you can walk into evil, you can walk into what seems wrong and get out unscathed, you are deceiving yourself. The devil has deceived you, because nobody, sooner or later, he's going to trip you up. People say they fall into temptation. Nonsense. Nobody falls into temptation. You either jump in it or slide in it. And you need to know that you are not smoking reefer because they blow smoke in your face. No, my friend, you are smoking it because you hung around it. The reason you are committing fornication, it is not because you have been seduced, because everybody who knows, they have
sexual desire will stay away from convenient places that induces sexual behavior.
Yes, sir.
This is what the text is saying to Timothy. Timothy, you have the power, you have the spirit of self-discipline. You have the spirit of self-control. That spirit is the spirit that teaches you how to run. Not to hang around. Because to hang around, you are tempting the flesh. Escape. While the escaping is good. This week, a few weeks ago, a pastor in Atlanta, in a mega church, was sued by four young men for having induced them into homosexual behavior. How true is that? We are not going to pass judgment. But the mere fact that one after the other came out of the woodwork tells us that there are questionable things that went on. He did not run when he was supposed to run. You see, he obviously exposed himself in ways that are at least questionable. The scripture says, the text says, you have been given the spirit of self-control. And that spirit is the spirit to run, to stay away, to avoid, to escape. Because nobody can face temptation on their own. I charge you, my friend, I say to you, so many lives have been shattered, so many homes have been broken up, so many churches have suffered a great deal of repair. Why? Because the church has not done what it ought to do. The individuals, the pastor, the elders, the members of the church have not exercised the spirit of self-control, self-discipline. The result is we can hardly hold our head up because the world sees us as a bunch of hypocrites, a group of people who claim one thing and do another thing. But I want you to know today, God has given to us in place of cowardice, in the place of timidity, He has given to us power, the authority to develop sound character. He has given to us the spirit of love, the ability to love and to treat each other with others with respect and honor. He has given to us the spirit of self-discipline so that we can set boundaries for ourselves to escape the temptations in the world. And may I say one thing to those of you who are not saved. Young person, you are not saved here today. Older person, whoever you are not saved. You are on your own. You still possess only the spirit of timidity and cowardice. You may say to me, but I'm not a coward. I'm not a timid person. No, you're missing the point. You may be strong and brave in the world where the world is concerned, but where godliness is concerned, you're a coward. Where godliness is concerned, you are powerless. You're a timid person. You cannot live right. You cannot live righteously. You cannot live a holy life because there is only the spirit of the world in you. When God saves you, when you are saved, you have been given, you are given, along with your salvation, the deposit of the Holy Spirit in your life, who carries with him all the gifts and the power and the authenticity that you need to live a godly, righteous, and sober life. That's the only way that is possible. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now, with every head bow and every eye closed. Every head bow and every eye closed. Young people, all of you, young and old. And I want to ask you this morning, I want to ask you this afternoon, are you saved? Do you have the spirit of power, love, and self-discipline in your life? Do you have God's spirit in you? Are you really saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you come to that place where you acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you needed a Savior? And have you asked the Lord to forgive your sins and to pardon you from all your unrighteousness and to save you and give you spiritual life through the indwelling Holy Spirit? Maybe this morning, maybe this afternoon, maybe today, maybe this moment, there are those of you who would say, yes, I want to trust Him now. I want to be saved now. I want to know this power. I have been weak. I have been falling down. I have been giving in to all the temptations of life. I have not had the power, the authority in my life. I need that. I need God in my life. Now, how many of you will raise your hand just where you are? Raise your hand above your head and say, preacher, God bless you, man. God bless you. God bless you, young person. Are there others who will say, yes, I need the Lord in my life today. I need the Lord in my life today. And those of you who have raised your hands, I'm going to ask you, Pastor, and come forward and meet Pastor today. Get up out of your seat and come and let him help you. Let Pastor work with you. Let Pastor help you find the way. Young person over here raising your hand. Why don't you, others are in the congregation raising your hand, why don't you come? Come and meet with Pastor so that he can begin the work with you today. Are there others who will come and join this dear lady? Or others who will come and join her? Because today you have no power in your life and you need the power of God in your life. Come now. Come. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Oh, though they be red like crimson, they will be as white as wool. God wants to forgive you and save you today. Come now. While the musician is playing softly, and others of you are contemplating, I'm going to turn over to Pastor.